Well, good morning again, Cornerstone. It's great to be back here with you and to share God's Word with you. I'm always grateful to be here to fill the pulpit for Ryan, and then he knows that he won't get any Ohio State jabs that he's going to have to hear or anything while he's gone or anything like that. But I'm thankful to the council for opening up the pulpit as well. I know that you're on the tail end of a series on the churches of Revelation, or at least you've been going through many of the churches of Revelation, and it's a timely word for the church in really every age. And as I look at what is happening in our communities, as I look at what's happening in our country and in our world, I don't know about you, but I find myself hurting. Maybe the rain isn't so far off from where our hearts are right now. And sometimes when we're experiencing that hurt, when we're experiencing that pain, that disappointment, that loss, we don't know where to take it. It's just there. And during this season of Lent, it's really designed for us to do what? To slow down, to take a step back, to reflect, to recalibrate as we walk with Jesus towards the cross. And one of the gifts that God gives to the church is the language of lament. The language of lament. And some of us are, oh no, the language of lament, where are we going this morning? Because a lot of times we think of lament, we might think of a lack of faith. Okay? Lament is not a lack of faith, friends. Rather, it's a faithful way for God's people to express their pain to God, to bring their pain to God, bring it before Him. And the scripture that I chose for this morning gives us a pathway for that kind of prayer. Okay? And as we turn to it in just a second, I want us to hold on to one simple idea, okay? And I'll talk about why I'm going to frame it this way in just a second. But remember this simple idea. It doesn't matter how we paddle. It matters where we're pointing, okay? Doesn't matter how you paddle. It matters where you're pointing. Okay, and let me just offer a quick prayer as we'll look at Psalm 42 this morning. Let's pray. Father, once again, we know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We just ask that you would give us faith for the moment, that you would give us the grace and mercies anew for the day so that we can faithfully follow you whatever situation we are in, or where you are calling us to go, or who you are calling us to be. May we be faithful in whatever role you have placed us in at this time and forward. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 42, once again, it gives us a pathway for that language of lament. And Scripture calls us to point our lives and our pain and our prayers really towards God. And feel free, we have it on the words are on my screen and on the screen for you. But if you're looking in your Bible, it's Psalm 42. We'll read it in its entirety. Psalm 42 says, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, 'Where is your God?' These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How would I go to the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. My soul is down, cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and of the Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day, the Lord commands His steadfast love, and at night, His song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Here ends our reading this morning. Thanks be to God for His wonderful and His perfect word. Okay, so you heard me referencing a canoe, okay? So I want us to think about the journey of lament like getting into a canoe, okay? And it's a journey in the canoe, and that's what we're going to do. And the key is not, once again, not how we paddle or how well we paddle, but it's that we keep our canoe pointed in the right direction. But before we get into the canoe, before we start, angling it, let's take a moment to look at the canoe itself, the vehicle of how we get there, the language of what is happening. Okay, so we're talking about just what are some of those bullet points on the Psalms and what we're looking at in Psalm 42. Okay, the Psalms are divided into five sections, each having its own theological emphasis. The Psalm that we just read is Psalm 42. It is the first of the second section, okay, and it opens that section, and its focus is on people, or God going before His people and holding out hope for His kingdom, okay? If you're looking at that. Also, Psalm 42 often is paired with Psalm 43 right away. In fact, in some manuscripts that we have, they appear as one group together, okay? So they're very interrelated. And don't worry, I'm not going to unpack them both. That's too much for one morning. But we see them pair well together because Psalm 42 kind of gives voice to the longing, and then in 43 you somewhat see the fulfillment of that longing, moving towards confidence and moving towards hope. And it's important because it reminds us that longing comes before resolution. We live in a fast food society, do we not? You have a pressure cooker, you have a microwave, you have an Instapot. You can go to the grocery store and have your groceries ordered ahead of time so that they can bring them right out so that you don't have to go through the aisles and surgically do that. Anything that we have, it seems like we want it now. One tap pay on your phone, or just look at your face while you're going, and then you can pay for something, correct? It's instantaneous. Our kids don't know what dial-up internet is. They don't know what waiting is. Okay? But waiting is absolutely important. And with that in mind, and with our longing in mind, once again, let's get that canoe pointed in the right direction. Okay? The first point I'm going to have for this morning is that we go direct to the deliverer. So we're going to point towards God. Can you, friends, think about the first time that you ever went out in a canoe? Maybe think about that. Maybe you remember that fondly. Maybe it was with a grandparent or your dad or mom or uncle. Or maybe it was on a, you know, a Boy Scout trip or a Girl Scout trip or cadets. I'm sorry, I grew up without Calvinist cadets. And I know, in Kalamazoo, Michigan, I grew up without Calvinist cadets. So I was in the Boy Scouts. But maybe we remember that, okay? One of the first times that I remember canoeing is with my cousin Steve and my uncle Jim in Diamond Lake, on Diamond Lake in White Cloud, Michigan, which is kind of north of Grand Rapids, about 45 minutes or so. And Uncle Jim would take us to the place on the lake called the Secret Passage. Oh, for an 8-year-old kid, that is like so exciting, is it not? You're going to the Secret Passage. In reality, what was it? It was a secluded spot on the other side of the lake, directly north of where the cottage was, and we could get there within 30 minutes and get back within 30 minutes. Okay? But it was so exciting to know we're going to the Secret Passage. We've got a purpose. We've got a destination. It gave us somewhere to go. And just like with our feelings of lament, friends, when it comes to our pain, especially with ones that are wrapped around grief, around faith, or confusion, it's important to have a direction to go. Because so often, we are taught to be what? To be joyful, to be positive, to be hopeful, correct? And almost, so often, we get this feeling that it needs to, that switch needs to literally be like a light switch, that it needs to be instantaneous. There's a wonderful song, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to try to correct that song or say that it's a bad song. But we have that song, I'm trading my sorrows, right? I'm trading my pain. I'm trading my sickness. I'm trading my sorrows. And I'm, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. And it's acting as though we need to go like a rocket straight up. And in reality is that sometimes our head and our hearts and our faith just can't handle that transition that fast. Okay, when we look honestly at the psalm, when we look at our own lives, we see pain, we see problems, we see opposition, maybe sometimes we see a loss of purpose. Okay, and sometimes we may even feel a betrayal of faith. We say, God, what are you doing? And if we don't say, God, what are you doing? We say, God, why are you doing it? And Psalm 42 teaches us something really important here, friends, is that faith does not ignore pain. It directs it. It gives it a purpose. It gives us a place to go. We are called to point our problems. We're called to point our petitions. We're called to point our praise as well. To where? To our God, to our deliverer. Because the reality is that if we don't have a place to take our pain, it will keep us from moving forward. Amen? Okay? On a side note, on a similar wavelength, I look at the pain without purpose. Just like worrying, it's like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. Okay? Pain without purpose doesn't get us anywhere. We need to point it to a purpose. Okay? The Psalms don't tell us that we need to have everything tied up. Not everything needs to be perfect. And some of these words of pain, of anguish, are some of the most beautiful of Scripture. They invite us to pursue God honestly, directly, and with our whole selves, even when we feel like our lives are breaking apart. There's a hymn that Barb and I were talking about this morning, and it might have been one that you guys, that I haven't seen the request, but I jokingly said, well, we could sing this song, and so we had a conversation of it. It's one of my favorites. Maybe you know remember this song or the hymn, I Surrender All. Great hymn. Great hymn. The problem is that if I'm being honest, it maybe should be called I in the Seasons of Pain. Maybe even in times of comfort, the reality is that I should sing I Surrender Some. Or I Surrender on Sundays. Or I Surrender when everything's going my way. Or I Surrender some things, sometimes, some places, and on Sundays. But that wouldn't work as a song, would it? The reality is that we are called to surrender all, even in the midst. But the reality is, what? That God is always with us. As the Psalm 139 so beautifully puts it, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Where is that? Nowhere. There is no place where God is not sovereign. And Psalm 42 reminds us that it is God who is sustaining us. It's not our faith that's sustaining us, it's God Himself who is sustaining us, even when we don't recognize it, or even perhaps when we are too tired to acknowledge it. The psalmist's thirst for itself is evidence that God is already at work. Okay? Cornerstone Church, when you are in the midst of pain, where are you directing it? Where are you pointing your pain? Are you bringing it to God? And friends, don't get me wrong. Just by bringing it to God doesn't mean that God's going to remove us from that situation immediately. Because the Bible would be quite different if God immediately removed the pain of what people wanted. Because I'm pretty sure Joseph in Genesis, his life would have ended up a little bit different if a prayer would have changed it. Also, what was Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane? Lord, if you could take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That would completely change all of Scripture and everything. But the reality is that God is already at work, and He is going to work in His time and in His purpose, not ours, even when we disagree. But what taking our prayers, our petitions, our struggles to God in lament does do is that it gets us aligned in His direction. Okay? It points us to Him. So now we have that destination. How do we continue going to move? How are we, going in the right direction doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Okay? From what I understand is that, you know, there are many places that you can canoe, correct? And the difficulty of different lakes and rivers is quite different, right? Going on Diamond Lake would be like the Bunny Hill, you know, of skiing. Compared to something like, I don't know if your cadets have gone to Boundary Waters ever. Yeah? That's a little bit different than going on Lake Red Rock, correct? And the reality is it might depend on what day. But when you're doing those longer trips, those bigger trips, maybe you're out on the ocean or on a big lake like Michigan. But what happens on those areas? You're battling the wind. You're battling waves. You're battling current. You might be battling rocks. And when that happens, even when you've got your direction pointed correctly, it can still be hard. And that's when we need to declare our difficulties. Let me just say, I love those screams. I just love it. Just love it. Does not distract me one bit. Let's revisit our psalm again. Okay? Where, as we do, we clearly see the difficulties are coming to the surface. Where is it hitting the psalmist? He is talking about his tears being his food. They're talking about it lasting all day long and going through the night. It doesn't seem to let up. It seems to follow the psalmist wherever they go. They're mourning the separation from the house of God. He's far from the place of God. Of course, he's probably referencing that he is away from Jerusalem, and thereby, by being away from Jerusalem, he's away from the temple itself, which for the people, the Jewish people at that time, you know, when that's where God resides, is in the temple, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Okay? But he's scattered. He's away, and he's got his enemy claiming, "Where is your God?" He's battling it day in and day out. And I don't know about you, but sometimes there have been times in my life where in the midst of pain, I might have said things like, "God, I don't know how you're working. God, I don't see you working. And yet, I have to tell myself, I trust that you're at work." That's a big distinction, and it's not always easy. And I'll say this too, Scripture permits us to say those things. Scripture permits us to say, "God, I don't know where you're working, but I trust that you are." And it in fact encourages us to cry out, and encourages us to share our difficulties with God. Because in my work as a hospice chaplain, I'm often with patients, with families that are working through incredible difficulties. And when they're finally given space to unload their burdens, to name their doubts, to name their fears, to name their pain, something important happens, is that pressure gets released and they're no longer carrying it alone. It's very scriptural to take those things to God. You may remember the word, it's a really short phrase from 1 Peter 5:7 that I often talk about with patients, is cast all your cares on Him. Cast all your cares or anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Yes, little insignificant you and I. The Lord, the Sovereign of the world, cares about you and He cares about me. And of some words as well from the Gospel of Matthew, and some of you may know this by heart and you might know it slightly different than I do, but Jesus tells us what? "Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Okay. What that scripture does not say in either case is that everything's going to be immediately hunky-dory. But what he is saying is, he's saying, "I'm going to share the burden with you." When we declare our difficulties with and before God, something important happens. We're not fixing the problem. We're not explaining it away. But we are relieving ourselves of the pressure of trying to do it all on our own. Okay? Declaring our difficulties is an act of trust. It's saying, "Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm placing it into your hands." It's emptying your bag of rocks and the burdens that you are carrying. Okay? And even when we're properly oriented, We're going in the right direction. We're paddling in the correct direction. It doesn't mean that it's going to be suddenly easy. It doesn't mean that the wind won't come up or that the current might resist us. And the pain will not necessarily go away because we're faithful. So at Cornerstone Church, thinking about yourselves, and maybe you're in the midst of your own time of trouble. Maybe have you been able to identify those places of pain? And if you have you been able to declare them to God? Have you cried them out to Him? And I ask you and I ask myself, what might be holding ourselves back from declaring those things? Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's that you're exhausted. Maybe you think, if I was more faithful, that I'd be further along. Or maybe some of us just aren't people who want to speak that aloud. And that's okay. But I'd encourage you, write it down. Write it down. And if you need to, shout it out with your pens, with your markers, with your highlighters. Okay? Or with bold print over, make it real thick. God, this is important to me. Okay? And it leads us to our next question is, how do we keep going then? How do we keep going? Okay? The next thing that we do is that we push forward by delighting in His deeds. Putting it in another way, you might consider learning to pause, to change our perspective, or to remember what God has already done. When you go on one of those canoe trips, one of the exciting things is hopefully when you can leisurely kind of just paddle and you look around and you say, oh, what a beautiful scenescape that God has done. Maybe that's easier at Boundary Waters or a place, like Colorado, but it's still present in Iowa. Remember, the phrase isn't, this isn't heaven, this is Iowa. No. It's still a grateful opportunity for us to pause and to slow down just a bit, but to change our perspectives. And one of my favorite scriptures that relates so well to this, and one that I've probably referenced for you before, is the story of Peter walking on water. You may remember Jesus had just really fed the 5,000. He had gone up on the mountainside to pray. He sent the disciples before Him, and they're paddling. They're going against the wind and the waves. It's in the middle of the night, think like 2 a.m., and all of a sudden they see this figure that's walking across the water, and what do they say? It's got to be a ghost! They're freaking out because they're tired. They're weary. They don't know, they don't even think that Jesus is a possibility, because how many times beforehand had they seen somebody walk on water? Right? It's never happened before. Okay? So then they see it, and they're all freaking out thinking it's a ghost. And then the bold, wonderful Peter, who I wish I was more like at times, said, Lord, if it's You, can I go out on the water? And what does Jesus say? He says, come. And He says, come. He gets out of the boat. And he's able to walk on water as well. And then what happens? He gets overwhelmed by the wind and the waves. It's not that God isn't there. It's not that God hasn't called him to come. It's that he gets overwhelmed by all the things that are happening around him, just like you and I might do. Okay? The storm was already there too, friends. Right? The storm was already there. It's the turning point is when his fear of the wind and the waves keep him from being able to see what God is doing. Okay? And remember, the story doesn't end with Jesus plummeting. Jesus plummeting. That would have been quite the story. It doesn't end with Peter beginning to sink. What's the ending? Is that Jesus takes his hand and he pulls him up and he brings him back into the boat. Okay? The Bible is filled with stories of God's faithfulness. Not of people that did it perfectly, but rather people that cried out, that at times doubted, that at times waited, that at times struggled. And hopefully it shows us just a little bit of hope for our journey. We delight in His deeds. We can look at the Scriptures of the people that have gone before us and say, God worked for them. He can and is working for us as well. And He's working on our behalf. So seeking solace in the Scriptures, once again, they're stories that are not given for us just for our edification, but they also are meant to give us hope. Okay? Then, what do we also do? We maybe start to think about finding Jesus working in our own story. Okay? Sometimes we minimize our story. Maybe we go to a revival and we hear some evangelist or somebody who's had that rags to riches gospel story, correct? Where they maybe were a drug dealer and did all these different things, that they spent 40 years in prison and all of a sudden they're serving Jesus. Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to discredit that. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But then there's some of us who are over here who maybe grew up in Grand Rapids, went to CRC church all our lives, kind of stayed towed the line, and then we feel like, well, that story isn't much, or my story isn't much compared to that. But I can tell you, if we seek our own story, we can find opportunities where God was faithful, when we struggled and God was there for us. Okay? So continue to look in your own lives as well. Don't just seek solace in the Scriptures. Don't just look at your own life. And then also, praise God in pairs. Praise God in pairs. Okay? We are invited to do what? To worship together. To pray together. To remember God's goodness together. Because when we hear the stories and testimonies of others, we're reminded that God is at work, not just in our own lives, but in others. Okay? And that should and can and should give us hope to continue. When Jesus sent out the disciples, He sent them out two by two. He sent them out in pairs. There's shared faith. There's community in shared burden. And there's joy in delighting in God together. And once again, if you're in a season of pain, if you're in a season of lament, and this language is helping you connect with God, I'd encourage you as well, maybe you take a moment this week and you share something, a way that you've seen God's faithfulness with someone that you trust this week. Okay? This is how I saw God's faithfulness, maybe in the last week or whatever. It doesn't have to be earth-shattering, okay? It doesn't have to be a mountain moved. It can be a bit pebble moved, okay? Maybe just the time that He intervened for you. And lastly, we need to be diligent even when we're dragging, okay? I can about tell you why Uncle Jim chose the Secret Passage as the place that we went on Diamond Lake. Once again, I reference that you could be there and back in a 30-minute time period. Because you can about imagine, you know, an 8-year-old and an 8-year-old and a 6-year-old boy are not going to, you know, have the attention span, if you will, to be on a canoe trip for all that long. Okay? And I don't mind canoeing, but I'll tell you this. If the journey is long, it's going to get harder, and that's when perseverance becomes harder. And that's one reason why I'm okay with canoeing, but you never want to take me fishing. Okay? Because I'm fairly certain that you'd all kill me if you took me fishing. Because what are you not supposed to do? You're not supposed to be loud when you're fishing, right? Because you might do what? Scare the fish. What's something else that you shouldn't do? I know not to stand up in a boat, okay? But the other thing is that you don't kind of like tap your leg, tap your knee, because what are you doing then? You're shaking the boat. What does that do? It scares away the fish, okay? So You don't want to take me, you don't want to take me fishing. Long, quiet stretches test our patience, okay? But they also reveal how we want things to move along quickly. And I've never done a Boundary Waters trip. I've never done that really far, long thing. Long overnight trip. But I'm certain that for those that have done it, by the time you're at its end, you're really tired because maybe you haven't slept in the greatest accommodations. Your muscles are tired. Maybe the excitement of the trip has worn off. Okay? And it's gotten difficult. Yet the same is true in our life of faith. There are going to be times, there are going to be seasons of life where it feels like obeying God is really heavy. It's really hard. There's going to be times where hope is delayed, where we don't know how God's working, and we need to continue, and to continue on requires real perseverance, requires real diligence. And this is where the scripture also gives us honesty and hope. Maybe you remember the wonderful words of Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. We've been called according to His purpose. And that verse isn't for us to promise, you know, for us that we experience, everything that we experience is going to be good and great and wonderful. It doesn't even make sense to us right away, because we don't have that full picture. But it does give us a promise. It gives us a promise that God is at work, not only in the pleasant stretches, but also in the long, tiring ones. Okay? And because of that, because of God's faithfulness, because we know the end of the story, that at the end of the story, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, we know that God's purposes will never fail, His faithfulness will never run out on us, and so we keep paddling. We keep going. We keep pointed to God. And it's about continuing to trust God, even when it's hard going. You may remember C.S. Lewis, who has a lot to say about doubt and grief, but he once wrote this. And this is I'm coming to that conclusion, friends. But C.S. Lewis once said this, or once wrote this: we are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us, but we are wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Let me say that again. We are not necessarily doubting that God will do the best for us, but we're wondering how painful the best will turn out to be. Okay? Faith doesn't deny that there's a cost, but it also entrusts the cost to God. Okay? So friends, as we learn to lament, okay, let's direct our pain to God. Let us declare our difficulties. Let's remember His deeds, but let's remain diligent when we're dragging. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Him who began a good work in us and will carry it on to completion. Cornerstone, ultimately, our hope is never in lamenting perfectly, correctly, and maybe it's not even that we lament consistently. Rather, our hope is in Christ. Amen? Our hope is in Christ, who remains faithful even when we are not faithful, when we can't be faithful, and even when we don't have the voice to use, or we don't have the words to voice our lament. And when we remain diligent, when we do all of those things, we may not always arrive at relief, but we do arrive at God. And friends, it doesn't matter how you're paddling, how steady your paddling is today. It just matters that you keep pointed to God and that you never give up and that He never lets you go. Let's pray. God, we just thank You and we praise You for who You are and who You have created us to be. We just thank You for these words of Psalm 42 that give us an opportunity and a voice and a direction to go, with that when we are feeling down, when we're feeling depressed, when we're feeling unsure that we can still be faithful in following you. Father, I just ask that you would meet each one of us that's here today. I don't know where they are or what they're going through, but I just ask that they would feel the relief in casting their burden on you, knowing that you care for them, and help us to pursue you as that deer pants for streams of living water. In Jesus' name, and it's for his sake that we pray. Amen.